It's good to be with you guys this morning. You know, a few months ago, I got a call from Todd Brady here at Union, and he said, hey, we want to have a chapel about the Christian family. And my first response was, yeah, that sounds like something I'd like to participate in. Like, we could use some help, right?
Yeah.
And then they asked us to speak. And so my second response was, well, Todd, you do realize that this is going to be a room full of students, right? Most of them are not married. Most of them don't have children, right? Right? Am I right? Yeah. So you sure you want us to come and talk about the family? He said, yeah. So if you think this is a horrible idea, it's Todd Brady's fault, okay? But hopefully what the Lord's going to do today will be beneficial for you, as I know preparing has been beneficial for us. Here's what I know. God created the world, He created everything, and He created the family. So all of us are a part of a family. From the moment we were birthed into this world, we're a part of a family. And for most of us, what lies ahead is to be part of a family. So you've learned here at Union that everything is for God's glory, and that would include the family. So today, this is our message. We really don't have it figured out. As witnessed by the behavior of our children at Chick-fil-A about 60 minutes ago. Okay. But what we have is a story of God being faithful to us and walking with us and teaching us and leading us. And we just want to share a little bit of that with you today. So Suzanne is going to start just by sharing a little bit about our family. And then we just have a few truths we want to share with you.
Okay. Just as Matthew said, we have three boys that are 10, 8, and almost 6. I stay home with them. We actually school them at home. And Jamie's a pastor. We're at a church plant. We just had our 5th anniversary, which is exciting. So I don't know if we can say it's a church plant anymore. But we've been married for 13 years. And we did not know each other when we were both students here at Union, which is rather comical because it was even smaller when we were here. But the Lord has done a great work in us individually through marriage, and we are excited to share that with you and just want to glorify Him and the work that has been done, because it's truly of Him and not of us, because we would be in a much worse place if it had been up to us these past 13 years. So we're just thankful for what He's done, excited for the opportunity to share that with y'all today.
So what I want to do is I want to just start by addressing the audience. What is a Christian family? And then we just have a few, lessons and truths that we've learned in the last 13 plus years that we hope the way God has taught us will also be beneficial to you guys. So if you ask this question, what is a Christian family? Let me just define that, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So a Christian family, we would say this: anytime two Christians enter the bond of marriage, a Christian family is formed. So anytime two Christians enter the bond of marriage, a Christian family is formed. It's something that God has created, and it's something that God has created by His grace, and it's something that God has created for His honor. Okay, so let me just get that clear. The family is something that God has created by His kindness and for His honor. Now, some of us might struggle with the kindness part because of our difficult background. That's me in many ways. But what I am learning and what we're learning together is that walking through life inside of a family committed to the glory of God is a joy. Not only is it a joy, but it's good. And not only is it good, but it's beneficial. And so we want to just kind of lean into that today. So anytime two Christians enter the bond of marriage, a Christian family is formed. So what this means is you cannot have a Christian family if you don't have Jesus Christ personally. Let me say that one more time. You cannot have a Christian family if you don't have Jesus Christ personally. So Suzanne and I, we have a large fear about this talk this morning. We have a fear that some of you will hear what we say like this, and this would be wrong. Take your broken, bad, dysfunctional relationships. Put a little biblical morality around the edges and some practical how-tos, and everything will be okay. Please don't hear us saying that this morning. Let me ask you this. If I gave you some tofu mixed with lemongrass and put some cream cheese icing on the outside, would you want to call that your birthday cake? No, because what you would have would be a nasty, sloppy mess with some nice stuff on the outside. You see, the Christian family is not about acting moral. It's not about putting some good practical how-tos into our broken relationships. Christian family is about people who have met the Savior and have been forever changed by Him, devoting their life together to His glory. See, the way of Jesus is not to come to spiritually dead people and say, try to be a little better. Jesus comes to spiritually dead people and says, let me give you new life. The way of Jesus is not to come to guilty sinners and say, try a little harder. The way of Jesus is to come to guilty sinners and say, I give you total forgiveness. The way of Jesus is not to come to those who are completely outcast and say, try to work your way back into my favor. The way of Jesus is to come and say, I have died for you and I accept you. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So what we want to compel you with this morning is that if Jesus Christ is the Lord, if you have met Him, if you have been saved by Him, if you belong to Him, then the old, dead, unforgiven, outcast version of you is gone, and all of you belongs to Jesus now. He is with you. He will never leave you, and He will never forsake you. This is the good news of the gospel, and it's the good news for the family, because if you belong to Jesus, then Jesus is with you, and He will help you, and you have a Christian family because Jesus is with you. Now, friends, this is particularly important to me, because I came here in 1997 as a kid who was broken, as a kid. I said that, by the way, 1997. That was a long time ago, right? I know. As a kid who was broken, as a kid who was hurting, and as a kid who thought by going to a Christian university, by putting on a moral face, by giving up on some drugs and some alcohol, by giving up on some of the bad behaviors, that somehow I was going to find joy and happiness. But that wasn't the case. Thankfully, while I was here at Union, Jesus found me. While I was here at Union, Jesus changed me. He changed everything about me. So everything that we say this morning flows from that truth, that if you belong to Jesus, you are a Christian family. When two Christians enter the bonds of marriage, you are a Christian family. And so if you have Christ, you have everything. You have His promises. You have the hope of new life. So this morning, please hear this. We desire for you to be followers of Jesus. And if you are followers of Jesus, then we desire for you to recognize and to believe that His calling for you is to do everything for His honor and everything for His glory. This is what He desires. And so the minute that you enter a family, He longs for your family to be used to honor His name. This is a high calling, and it is a good calling. And we want you to believe this morning that it is a calling that's worth working for. And so we just want to share a few things that have helped us seek to do everything for the honor and the glory of God inside of our family.
Okay. when I was thinking about what to share, I had two things that if I could share anything with you, there were two things that kind of bubbled to the top, and I'm going to share one, and then Jamie's going to talk about hardships that we've been through while we're married, and then I'm going to share the second one, which is my favorite one after that. So the first thing, if I could, if I'm giving you a wedding gift, if any of you are getting married, you invite me to your wedding, I'm giving you a wedding gift. I write the same prayer in the card with the wedding gift every time. In that note, the prayer is based on Ephesians 5, and it always says, "My prayer for you is that your marriage will be a witness to the world of Christ's love for his bride, the church." That sentence truly is my prayer for the couple, and it's also my prayer for each of you today. And if I could share only one thing with you today, it would be this, that marriage is not about you. And I can say that because when I came to Union, I didn't believe that. I thought the marriage was all about me. But thankfully, my life group partner and I, we did a Bible study with our life group the spring semester of my junior year. And I first, we studied through Ephesians 5 and started to learn about God's vision for marriage. And in that Bible study, just unearthed from the scripture that marriage is designed by God to be a tangible picture to the world of the way that Jesus relates to and loves his church. And that that is the greater purpose of marriage. It's God's glory. And the exciting thing about having God's vision for marriage is that your marriage can be used by God to glorify him in amazing ways that you would never think of. Actually, I was thinking just go trips and kind of that realm where I lived so much when I was here. And just the idea of your marriage can be used for evangelism. And actually, when we were first married, one of Jamie's first jobs, we were with his coworkers a lot, and he had the opportunity to have some very gospel-centered, saturated conversations with his coworkers simply because of their observation of our marriage. And I say that not that, yay, Rob, we're awesome, because we're not, but it was the Lord in us. And I never knew that relating to him in a way that honored Christ would give us the opportunity to share about his greatness. And on a personal level, as I focus personally on glorifying God through my marriage, I've been more open to embrace the sanctification that has come with being married to Jamie. My sin to my husband and my children is exposed in marriage almost on a minute-by-minute basis. I didn't realize I was such a sinful person until I was married, until I had kids. However, having this big picture of God's vision for marriage and his glory has made me more eager to acknowledge that and lay that sin bare before the Lord instead of trying to hide it and cover it up, because I'm realizing that God's vision for marriage is greater than me and it's for his glory, and that the act of sanctification and God being transforming me to be more like Christ through our marriage is glorifying to him, and it's making much of Jesus, and that's good. And so it's made me less afraid of the sin that has been exposed, and it's made me so thankful for how he has transformed me over the last 13 years. And then on a practical level, since the majority of you in this room aren't married yet, I would challenge you to think and pray for God to give you this vision of marriage and for him to bring you a spouse that has the same vision of God being glorified, and for the world to see a picture of Christ's love for the church in the way that you relate to one another. And for those of you who are currently in a relationship that's heading towards marriage, I want to pose a question today. Is this a shared vision that you both have? Do you both desire for God to be glorified in your marriage? And if it's not, I would challenge you to pray towards that end and determine with the Lord's help if he or she is on that same page with you. And if not, I would challenge you to consider if marriage is something that should be pursued. And Jamie and I both have dear friends that graduated from here with us who have endured affairs and divorce. So we know that even relationships founded and started at union aren't immune or shielded to this happening. So our desire for you and our prayer for you today is for you to find a spouse whose desire is for marriage to be a picture of Christ's love for the church.
Thank you, Suzanne. So far we've said, let's make sure that we are a Christian family. And Suzanne has shared with us, let's make sure that we have a vision of how God can use the family. The kind of second tangible, practical lesson we've learned in our time as a family is that enduring hardship actually is a blessing. Now, let me say that once again, because some of you may not have heard that. If you're studying for a test back in the back, just bear with me for a second. Enduring hardship is a blessing. We've been blessed, feel, to have a very peaceful marriage. We really have thus far been absent of hardship interpersonally. But as a couple, our 13 years have been littered with hardship. Be it the hardship of difficulty in the local church, the hardship of transitioning into parenting, the hardship of multiple bouts with postpartum depression, the hardship of planting a church and all of the difficulty and challenge and spiritual warfare that comes from that. We feel like we look back over the last 13 years and we see a path littered with hardship, yet we wouldn't trade the hardship for anything, because in hardship, we learn who we really are. In hardship, we learn what we really love. In hardship, we learn what we really value. I would argue this today, that we've learned that hardship is an opportunity for both the Great Commission and the Great Commandment to come to pass. Hardship, in the way that we endure hardship, is an opportunity for us to testify to the sustaining grace of God in all things. And hardship is an opportunity for us to, rather than run from difficulty, run from someone else's struggles, actually enter into that struggle and serve them. I remember the first time this all made sense to me. We had been married for a little over 5 years, and we had our first son. He was about 2 weeks old. And Suzanne was sitting on the bed feeding him in the natural way. And she had an infection, and she was sick. So here's my two-week-old son screaming, my wife sitting on the bed feeding him, and me holding a trash can so she can fill it up with vomit. And then I can run into the bathroom, rinse it out, come back, run into it, come back. And at some moment in the midst of one of those trips, I said these words, "In sickness and in health, till death we part." And it all settled in. Like, that sounds beautiful at a wedding. And if you're a union student, you'll go to hundreds of weddings. Let's just cut through that too. Get a good dress or a good suit in a very neutral color that's very multifaceted. But anyway, it all settled in. This is my chance to serve my wife in her hardship and for us to grow closer together. When everything in me said run. And little did I know that what lied ahead was the hardest 12 months that either of us have ever faced. Depression, medication, doubt, anxiety, fear, all that settled in. And it was like I had this metaphor of me holding a trash can saying, "In sickness and in health, till death do us part." And what I've learned through hardships like that is that hardship is a chance to find out, is your faith real? Do you really trust Jesus? Is Jesus really enough? And it's a great opportunity to enter in and serve others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hardship is not something to be shunned, but it's an opportunity for us to enter in and love God and love others. By the way, lest you're sitting there saying, but that would never happen to us, Jesus actually promised it, right? He promised that the more we seek after him, the more the world will hate us and the more hardship will come. So let's not run from it. Let's not try to create the perfect ideal, but we've learned to embrace hardship as an opportunity to grow in our faith and grow in our love for one another.
And the last thing I wanted to share is probably my favorite thing to talk about because it's been so transformational to us. And I'll probably cry, but I always cry. Anytime I spoke in chapel when I worked here, I always cried. So let's bat 1,000 here. When anybody asks us to talk about marriage, I'm always eager to share the advice that we received when my oldest was about 2.5 years old. I was in a young mom's Bible study at our church, and it was amazing. They kind of structured it Titus 2-ish. They had older women from the church come in every week and just speak to different issues. And the one lady that was speaking that day, she had 5 kids. Actually, some of them went to Union. She was talking about parenting. Her advice has been one of the greatest gifts that anyone has given to us and has spoken into our lives, and it's such a privilege for me to get to share that with you today. Nothing has impacted our marriage as much as this has. So in the Bible study that day, she was sharing how when her children were little, she and her husband wanted them to be accustomed to confessing and repenting at a young age. And the reason was by being accustomed to doing this, when the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin and their need for Jesus, they wanted their children to be so used to confessing and repenting that when the Holy Spirit quickened their hearts, they would know what to do. Now, I need to confess my sin and be reconciled to God through Jesus. And so she was telling us this, and I thought, man, that is amazing. Okay, we need to do this with our family. Our oldest was 2.5 and our youngest was 6 months. And so I run home. I'm so excited. We're new parents. We have no idea what we're doing. And I tell Jamie, I'm like, okay, we need to do this. We need to start teaching our children how to confess and repent with one another. And he was like, okay, yes, let's do it. That sounds so great. We were so eager for our sons to know the Lord that we thought this would be a great way to teach them how to do this. This all started because we were going to help our children get saved. So anyway, I had no idea at the time how much this would revolutionize our marriage. I had known how to apologize growing up. I was taught that, as you all have been, I'm sure, by your parents. So I would apologize when I did something wrong. I took that on to my teenage years and to adulthood. But usually my apologies were often passive aggressive statements like, well, I'm sorry that hurt your feelings. Or I'm sorry that you feel that way. And there was no remorse or acceptance of responsibility on my part. So in a way, I wasn't really repenting. So when we started this apologizing so that our boys would learn how to repent stage at our house, I learned that I needed to learn to be better at repenting as well. And so what Vicki told us that they would do is when their children did something, they would, their children had to say they're sorry. And they couldn't just say, I'm sorry, but they had to say what they were sorry for. So, I'm sorry for stealing your toys, brother. I'm sorry for hitting you, sister. Do you forgive me? And so I really stressed to Jamie, I'm like, that's awesome. I love that. We need to model that to our boys, so we need to start doing that with one another so that they can learn how to do it. So I still remember being in our kitchen in Nashville the first time that I sinned against my husband in front of them. And so, well, that I, since after this revolutionary, yeah, that was really bad. You should boo him on that. No, so here we are. I'm realizing, okay, I'm going to model. We're going to be good parents. We're going to model. So I'm looking at him, and I'm realizing that I need to repent. And so I'm following our script. I have to say what I'm sorry for. And I look at Jamie, and I'm like, I'm sorry for. And I just stood there, and I didn't know what to say. And for the first time in my life, as an adult, I'm realizing that I've never articulated my sin and confessed that to another person. So I can't even remember what it was, but I told Jamie, I'm sorry for, I'm sure I was like yelling or really rude. I'm sorry that I yelled at you. Do you forgive me? And I immediately start just gushing, crying. I was a mushy mess. And there were tears for the pain that I could see that I'd caused my husband. But then also tears as I was receiving from him mercy, as I heard him utter to me, I forgive you. Then as the days after that, and the days and years have gone by, and we've taught the repentance script, as we call it, to all three of our sons, we've taught all of them that. And I can still remember when our oldest was 2.5 and we first started doing this with him, and he could do it. You know, he stole a toy from his brother, and I'm like, John Martin, you know, what do you need to say, buddy? And he's like, he would look at our, you know, toddler, I'm sorry for stealing your toy, William. Without me even telling him what to say, he knew that. And then we would say, you know, now what do you say? And then he would say, do you forgive me? And it's just a beautiful thing. And there are days when I have to get eye to eye with my boys and I have to repent for speaking harshly to them or lashing out in anger at them. And I have to confess my sin to them, to my children, which is very humbling. And it's not always easy, but it is beautiful. It's beautiful to me when I hear them utter, I forgive you, Mom. And in that moment, I'm overwhelmed at their choice to forgive me. But I'm even more overwhelmed in that moment of God's merciful grace to me and his forgiveness of me, the chiefest of sinners. And as we've talked through and helped them learn how to repent to one another, reconciliation is always on the flip side of that and a component of that. And I really underestimated reconciliation when we started this. And when my sons sin against me, they tell me, Mommy, I'm sorry for yelling at you. Or, I'm sorry for screaming at you. Or I'm sorry for, you know, whatever they've done. And they'll say, do you forgive me? And I'll just admit it. I'm pretty fleshly. I'm mad. I'm mad that they've done whatever they've done. And I want to hold my anger against them. I want to punish them emotionally by withdrawing. I want to be harsh to them. I want to remember it and lord it over them months later. But when they ask me, do you forgive me, Mommy? In that nanosecond, as I'm having that conversation in my head, I want to say no, but I know I need to say yes. I'll tell them, I forgive you. And when I utter those words to them, I can literally feel my heart, the hardness and the stone cold reality of my heart. I can feel it melting. And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment, we are reconciled. And this, friends, this is the beauty that exists in repentance and reconciliation. And the great thing about this is that you don't have to be married to practice this. I challenge you today to start incorporating this into your life today. This is something that you can do now. You can seek repentance and reconciliation with your parents, with your roommates, with your boss, with your colleagues, with random strangers, with neighbors, with siblings, and it will revolutionize your relationship, and I promise. And in that process too, it's going to point you to Christ, and it will show you how rich in mercy God has been to you, to grant you absolute forgiveness, and it will glorify him to the world around you because this behavior is countercultural. It can only be explained as from him.
So students, friends, faculty, staff, as we conclude today, hear this. There's not a single thing we've impressed upon you today that's unique to marriage or unique to the family. What we've said is, do you really know Jesus, and have you really been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus? Are you willing to do all things and pursue all things as a way to honor and glorify him? Will you embrace hardship as a way to testify to the greatness of God? And will you be a people of reconciliation because of the great work of Christ in your hearts? Friends, this is what we call discipleship. This is the path that God has for all of us. So our exhortation to you today is go and live as disciples of Jesus who bear much fruit. And should God call you into a marriage relationship, be a family who does the same thing. It's worth it. It's good. It's hard work, but it's worth it and it's good. And Jesus will be with you. And if Jesus is with you, you have everything you need. Father in heaven, I pray for these students that you would do a work in their hearts that bears fruit in Jackson and to the ends of the earth and bears fruit for generations to come. Wherever you're calling them and whatever you're doing, do it for your glory and for their good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.